Good morning. Welcome here. Greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be with you. It's good to see the house filled. And it's good to think together this morning of where our treasure is. There's a real blessing in that and the privilege of serving Jesus. So grateful for that this morning. While he's adjusting this, you can turn to Mark chapter 14 this morning. So I want to, we had the privilege at home of letting the youth, maybe there's a little bit of force involved in that, but the youth were to give us some subjects, and they gave us quite a list, and we're not done using them yet in preaching. And one of the ones was Trusting God with My All was the title. And that's connected with a story that I read in the Bible for me, and I'm choosing to use that story. But the title I'm going to give you this morning is taken from Mark chapter 14, and it is, She Hath Done What She Could. And so this is taken out of a story. This particular story, I'm going to read all four accounts in all the Gospels, one in each Gospel. I don't think they're exactly the same story, all of them, but they confuse our minds. These stories do, because there's details that are similar, and I have a tendency to drag them all into one story or to think of the people in them. So I'm actually going to read all four of them this morning, to help us realize that it might be at least two, maybe three instances. And there's three passages that might be talking about one event, and there's reasons why that could work, but we're not going to spend too much time on that. But there's something for us to learn here, so I'm going to read all four of them. I really want you to be able to pay attention to the stories from the Bible. So I'm going to let you do something. I'm going to let you either stand or stay seated, whichever is the way that if you're reading and listening, that it would be easiest for you to pay attention. Okay? Just ignore what everybody else is doing and let the light shine down around you. You follow what I'm saying? So if you're more comfortable to stand, if I was where you are, I would stand up. But that might not be you. So I want you to do what you're the most comfortable with, and I want you to pay attention. I want you to follow while I read. So if you're standing, stand up now. If you're going to stay seated, you may do so. All right. Let's read. I'll say one more thing before I read. This message is a very personal message. And as you let the light come down around you, you might be tempted to think of other people that you hope they get the light too. I would say we'll just do ourselves a favor this morning to just let the light shine right around us. I know that it will probably impact what we think about others too, but let it come to you. All right, let's read. Mark chapter 14, verse 1. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. And they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me, for ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever ye may do them good, but me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken for a memorial of her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. and he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. I do want you to listen for details that cast light on this. This is the same account in Matthew 26. It's very clear that this is exactly the same account, starting with verse 1 again. And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, "Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and she poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. But in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will you give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. From that time he sought opportunity to betray him. So a few things that I'm going to point out here. So these two accounts are exactly the same, almost. But notice that it says in 2 days is the Passover. Both accounts say that. We have Jesus in the house of Simon the leper when this woman brought in the alabaster box. And there's some very slight differences just in the storytelling, but the details remain the same account. It's very easy to see. Jesus said a very similar thing, a little more detail in the book of Mark of a few things that he said, and a little different way of saying it. And in this account, when Judas is seeking to betray Jesus, there's an amount put to that. There's 30 pieces of silver. Now, just a detail that's interesting that you'll notice is this box being worth 300 pence and Judas seeking to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Two different money amounts, but 30 and 300. Just a detail. All right, let's keep going. Let's go to the book of John. Now, this story in the book of John also happens in Bethany, but there is a different time. It says 6 days ahead of the Passover, but when you read carefully, it doesn't say that the supper happened 6 days ahead of the Passover. It says Jesus went to Bethany. It could sound like the supper happened. This supper seems to be in the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, although if you read carefully, it doesn't totally say if it was in the house, okay? I know I'm being a real stickler for detail here. And the person is named as Mary, who had the precious ointment. Okay, my personal opinion is that this is another account, that two anointings of Jesus happened in the last week. That's my personal opinion. There's a lot of people think this is the same story, but slightly differently told. And that can happen. You know, you go to any story in history, and you have two people tell it, and you think, oh, that doesn't quite line up. But they are actually telling the truth. They are saying what hit their eyes or what they understood of that story, and it can be accurate if you're careful with the passages. So think about that a little bit when we read. Maybe this is the same story. Maybe it's two different accounts. Whatever it is, the Word of God is true, and it's a beautiful account. All right, let's read from John chapter 12. I wanted to point that out. There are a few details in this one that, whether it's the same account or not, give us a little filling in that we're interested in. So we'll read that. John 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was that had been dead, who he raised from the dead. Do you see that? He came to Bethany 6 days before. Just interesting how the detail is given. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them who sat at the table with him. So I just want to, I'm sorry I keep pausing, but I got to come back and say, so if you think about it, if you think about somebody telling the story and saying 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. At that location, he was given a supper, and Martha and Mary served. Does not mean that he has given the supper 6 days before. Does it? It's not what I said. So you got to think about that a little bit. It could make this the same account, okay? So I just find that very, I love picking apart stories, as you can tell. Let's keep reading. Verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then said one of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? And this he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, sat thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughters. Oh, I'm sorry. I kept reading after verse 12. I meant to stop. Let's stop there. Now go to Luke chapter 7. So the other thing that can be confusing in timing in your Bibles is that not everything is written in chronology. So this story about the anointing in John comes ahead of the triumphal entry. In the other Gospels, it comes after. But it could be that John is telling the story of the anointing, just not telling it in order of how it happened. He might have had Bethany in mind and told the story of what happened in Bethany, and the triumphal entry could have happened. The chronology could be switched around. So, all right, Luke chapter 7, and we have verse 36. Now, this story, I think, is a totally different story. So we have the house of Simon the Pharisee, not Simon the leper. And it seems to be totally different. Even the comments of the disciples or the people sitting there are different. We have a woman who is a sinner, is what she was described as. And this is one thing. Sometimes people take this story and they couple it up with the story of John. And so they say, Mary, Martha's sister, was a sinner, a woman of bad reputation. That's not necessarily true. It's the coupling of these stories that produces some of the things that we have in our minds. And just be careful with that. It is maybe just an assumption. All right. Luke 7, verse 36. And one of these Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and sat at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed him 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. All right, you may be seated. Thank you for listening to these stories. I will say that we're not going to spend time in Luke chapter 7. That's a different story. That's a different occurrence, in my opinion. And the lesson there is a good lesson, but it's not really the lesson that we're going to focus on. I wanted to read all four of them just for you to have a picture of the two or three events that happened that have some similarities, and there's a story in the gospel. So if you will turn back with me to Mark chapter 14, I'd like to point out some details. I'd like to go through the story and point out some details that I think are of interest to help us understand something that's happening here. One thing that we should look at in this passage is in these accounts, in the last week of Jesus' life, in the anointing at Bethany, so Mark and Matthew, and also in the book of John, there's a lot of tension that's happening. In all those accounts, you have the leaders of the Jews, the Pharisees, seeking how they might take Jesus and kill him. So they are conspiring together to kill Jesus. They are planning a route to do it. They are saying, we have to be careful. Jesus is popular. We don't want an uproar of the people. Do you see how much thought and process is going into this? So there's a background tension. We have in these accounts, somewhere placed close by, we have Judas making his arrangement with the high priests and the leaders of the Jews to betray Jesus. Now, have you thought about connections? When I thought about this, my imagination started to think about connections. Who was the woman in the story that came in? Did she hear that planning of the Jewish leaders? I'm pretty sure, I think we read it in Matthew's account, I'm pretty sure that she somewhere heard Jesus say, I'm going to be crucified. The Jewish leaders are going to take and seize me and crucify me. We read it in Matthew. It's right in there. Jesus is telling his disciples this is going to happen. And his disciples did not believe him time and time again. And in my imagination, I wondered, so in John, if John and Mark and Matthew are the same story, we have a name for this lady. If they're two separate stories, our count here in Mark, we don't really know who she is. If we don't know who she is, am I permitted to imagine that maybe she was connected to one of the Jewish leaders somehow and heard about their plans? Was a servant who heard about what was being planned? At any rate, I think she believed Jesus when Jesus said, this is going to happen. And so she was a woman of faith who actually believed what Jesus said when all the disciples said, it went right past them. It says later, it says that they didn't understand this until after Jesus was risen again. What he meant when he said this would happen. That's an intriguing thought. All right. How did she possess an alabaster box? Now, I want to talk a little bit about an alabaster box of ointment. That's what the King James uses. An alabaster, we might use a different word than box. But this is supposed to be Egyptian alabaster, thanks to Amazon. This is supposed to be Egyptian alabaster. Now, it is a candle holder, not a vessel for oil. What I think, the little bit of research I did, what I think that this was, that this woman was carrying, I'm kind of, I'll talk about this right now. Got different ways we could approach this. But what she was carrying as she came into the house, what I think it was, is something about twice this tall, made from alabaster. And alabaster is a stone, by the way. And it would have had a narrower neck. So just imagine this maybe a little bit narrower than what I'm holding. Narrowing down to a narrow neck, and then either having a sealed stopper with wax or being sealed with wax. Now, the reason for that is the spikenard oil that was in it was a very precious oil. It actually came from the Himalayas. So it came from a long ways away from where this was found. And the alabaster came from Egypt. And this particular vessel with the oil in it, one of these accounts, it talks about it. It says it was worth 300 pence. Did you catch that? So 300 pence is a year's wages for somebody. So if you put that in today's framework, you probably expect to get somewhere between $35,000 and $50,000 for a year's wages. So if we put that into our lingo today, this vessel that she was carrying was worth $35,000 to $50,000. Now, if you had something that was a treasure like that, and it was something that was probably given to her, a time that they would have something very precious like this is a father would give his daughter a vessel like this ahead of betrothal or at time of betrothal. So looking forward to a wedding, she would have this gift of very special ointment in this special container. So, you think of it, that's a treasure. And she'd have it for a specific purpose. The other thing was, is that this kind of ointment, this spikenard, had a very beautiful smell. And it's described as earthy with a tang of spice. So if you think of cedar, you think of a little bit of an earthy smell, but also a very pungent spice smell. I don't know what spikenard smells like, but it was a very special oil, a very carefully chosen and very pure and in a very special container and very expensive. It was actually considered the oil of royalty. So royalty had the smell of spikenard. And that's just a detail. The Bible does not really talk about this, but Jesus says she did it for my burial. But it kind of struck me. There was Jesus on the cross with a sign above his head saying, "This is King of the Jews." And because of this woman's ointment on him, he smelled like royalty. I don't know. To me, that's a detail that was intriguing to think about. So I want you to think about this woman a little bit. We don't know exactly who she is unless you're going to go with John's, unless you're going to couple these stories up. Then we say she's Mary, because that's what John says. But what made her come into that place? You see, in that culture, it wasn't proper for a woman to come in and speak to a group of men sitting at the table. Reclining at the table is the way they would have been. And the only way a woman came there is to serve. And we don't really get that in our culture. We're not used to that. But if you travel to an Eastern or Middle Eastern culture, you start to see that that's still done that way. And the women don't eat with the men. And and so she really was out of place to enter. There was nothing she could say. And I want to talk about this a little later, but I just want you to get the picture that if she was in dread, if she had heard what Jesus said, I'm going to die. And she actually believed him, and she was in dread of this. There's nothing she could say. There's nothing she could do to stop it. She did not have power to change anything. Now, I don't think you and I can totally picture the shock that registered in the room when this woman entered and stood behind Jesus and took this stone container and didn't even pull the stopper, broke the neck of the bottle, and poured out this ointment over Jesus. It says in the account we're looking at, over his head. And we think of a few drops. I measured this. I filled this up, and it's 12 ounces or less. And one of these talks about a pound, didn't it? Didn't we read in John, a pound of spikenard? I caught that somewhere. That's more than this holds. And if you took this full of a liquid and poured it over somebody, they would be pretty wet. And just the absolute shock in the room, like, just, I don't know if you can feature that. Just, I think it went dead quiet at the sound of that glass, not glass, stone breaking. And also, so the one of the differences between John and Mark is John says she poured it on his feet, right? Mark says she did on his head. Okay, I'm still stuck on maybe it's two different stories, but if you take this much and pour it on somebody's head, you also pour it on his feet. The stories do work out, just so you know, whichever way you want to look at it. All right. Into that shock enters this idea. What a waste, a year's worth of wages. Russell, what could you do with a year's worth of wages in Vancouver? Nate, what could you do with a year's worth of wages in Rapid Response? I mean, think of the poor that could be helped. And I don't know, in John's account, Judas is the one that says it. And it says Judas's motive wasn't right. He was worried about, he was covetous. He was a thief. He was thinking about himself. That's what it says in John. And the other accounts, it says the disciples were indignant. Like, look at this. But you know, Jesus' response was not what they expected. Jesus said, I just want to go through what Jesus said. You should listen to it again. Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work on me. You always will have the poor with you, and you can help them whenever you desire to help them. I will not always be here. She has done what she could. Another way of saying she's done what she could, well done, good and faithful servant. She came ahead of time to anoint me for my burial. And everywhere the gospel is preached, this story is to be told. Just a side note, there's a little story from the city of Cleveland. This saying, the poor you have always with me. There was a minister who went to Cleveland, and there was a friend of his or someone he knew that for 25 years had served in the slums of Cleveland, among the poor, among the drug addicts, etc. And he asked him, he said, how is it that you have served this many years here? Like, how did you last? This friend who was working in Cleveland was talking about the difficulties of that ministry, how hard it was. Well, how did you last for 25 years? And the man from Cleveland said, well, I remember it's because of what Jesus said, the poor you have always with you. They said, well, how does that apply? That's not even the situation Jesus was talking about. Like, this is a totally different situation. What are you talking about? He said, well, he said, we have these young men who come from seminary, and they come here, and they work here for about 2 years, and they leave. He said, they come fresh out of seminary with the ideal that they're going to eradicate poverty. And they come here, and they're all just, we're going to eradicate poverty, and in 2 years, they burn out. He said, I'm not here to eradicate poverty. I'm here to serve. The poor you have always with you. Ah. I thought about that. You know, sometimes we burn out just because we're trying to do something. We have an ideal that's beyond what God even wants us to do. Something to think about. A little bit of a side note. All right. Lessons to learn from the lady that brought the alabaster box and anointed Jesus. First one is, you have something precious to give to God. I'm not going to try and define what that is for you this morning entirely. I'm going to talk about things that could be. But you have something precious to give to God. That is true of every person here. This lady, how she got this precious thing, maybe by inheritance, maybe a gift, but she has something very precious and very special that she was able to give to Jesus. Your opportunity to give this precious gift will come with a cost and the need to sacrifice. That's our second observation. There's something about giving something precious. It seems like it's an obvious statement. But if you're going to give something precious, you will have to sacrifice. If you don't have to sacrifice, it's not very precious. There's a lot of ways around that. And I'm not going to try to describe that, but I'll leave that. But I want us to realize that the cost of sacrifice. You know, just to be very candid, you can't have your cake and eat it too. And that lady couldn't keep her precious vessel of ointment and break it over Jesus' head. It is not possible to do both. 3, don't expect your sacrifice of love to be understood by everyone around you. Sometimes people walk into this idea and they have a rose-tinted glasses on and think that everybody in the room is going to just think this is a wonderful sacrifice they're giving. And they're just shocked at the disciples' response. I don't see this one really paying any attention to the disciples. Number four, Jesus knows true motivation. He's not confused. Number five, a gift accepted and returned. I don't know if you thought about it. This is a very precious thing that this lady carried in there and broke over Jesus' head. Like, what a beautiful, great sacrifice. But if you start looking at what Jesus said to her and said about her, her gift is so small compared to what Jesus gave back. It's nothing. So what is your alabaster jar right now? Let's take a little bit of time on this one. What is your alabaster jar right now? Now, instead of assigning this to be something static, we could make it into a lot of things. There's things we have in life that are given us by God, maybe even given us by other people that are kind of like this. And one of the things that might just come to mind immediately is it might be the gift of, the beauty and gift of relational love or the gift of purity or something like that. That is something we think of holding and keeping. I'm not really going to focus on that this morning. I'm focusing on something that is at a very deep heart level in our lives. I'll break this down into several different ways, and I can't answer this question for you this morning. That's why I want the light to shine around you individually. This is something you talk to God about. But I want you to think of a phrase this morning. This woman was in a place where she would probably have felt trapped. There's nothing she could say. There's nothing she could do to rescue Jesus. She believed. Remember, I'm basing this on her believing what he said and her observing the gathering forces that were seeking to put him to death. But here's a question. When you find yourself asking this question, you should be thinking, what is it that's precious right there? Lord, how could I ever? How could I ever stand that? How could I ever manage in this situation? How could I ever give up that? You think about it. That's a marker for you that there's something very precious close by. So here's a few things that it could touch. What about your reputation? What about some relationship, family, spouse, otherwise? What about something in your past tied to who you are, like an event or events that are holding on, that you are holding on to and afraid to release? What about your future? What about your identity, who I am? What about something monetary or security-based in wealth or other tangible item? What about position? What about something that God let happen to you or even something you've done in the past that you just can't let go? All right, I'm going to say it in a different way. In summary, there's three areas that are likely contained in what is very precious to you and that you will struggle to give up or release. One of them is something you need to forgive. I'm listening to a book. And in the book, the author talks about the cross. It talks about ahead of the cross, when we come to the cross, we need repentance. Repentance is where we find freedom at the cross. It's turning from our own sufficiency. After the cross, we need forgiveness. Jesus gives us forgiveness, and we need forgiveness for other people. That's not such a different thing. That spirit that allows for repentance ahead of the cross is the same thing that empowers forgiveness after the cross. And it's not actually us having the power, it's us being willing and letting Jesus help us with the power. So, we often, when we think of forgiveness, and this is partly right, we think of what somebody has done to us. But forgiveness is way bigger than that. Forgiveness encompasses what others have done to us. It encompasses what we have done in the past. And it encompasses what God has let happen in our lives. I'm not really saying that you forgive God for being God, but you release him to be God. What about, let's move on, something struggling to release or give up or give to Jesus. Maybe it's something related to who you are or your identity. You know, the harder we try to preserve and keep and make our identity, the more in bondage we get. Giving up your identity and accepting Jesus' identity is the key. I heard just a little note, something I've noticed. I hear more talk about accepting Jesus' identity. I think it's more of a modern thing to talk about accepting Jesus' identity, and there's a lot of truth in that. Please understand there's a lot of truth in that. But sometimes I wonder if we're really taking on his identity. We want him to give us something, but the subject line is still me. When the subject line is Jesus, that's where you can have freedom and identity. All right, third one is a possession you claim. You know, we talked about treasures this morning, and those possessions you claim, they can be a lot of different things. But they don't have to be tangible. They don't have to be money. They don't have to be coins. They don't even have to be something like this, some precious gift that was given you. They can be relational, can be a possession to you. Let's move on now to our next point, a broken, worthless container. You know, when that stone alabaster container was broken, what good was it? And what good was the oil without being completely poured out? Now, if you picture it, wouldn't you see yourself coming to Jesus and trying to drill a little hole or somehow take the wax out and just give him a few drops? Maybe I could save some. Give some to him later. Or give some to the poor. I'm sure that Jesus doesn't want me to waste the whole thing. Do you know that's not how these containers were made to be used? They weren't really made to be opened and closed again. And at a burial or something like that, they would break them and pour it out on the one they loved, and it was gone. And that's what this woman did to Jesus. She poured it out on him, and it was gone. She couldn't take it home with her. And there's a part of that that we look at and we say, just like the disciples, oh, wait a minute. But the principle here is what's poured out on Jesus is what counts. And what's broken for Jesus is what counts. And sometimes in life, you're breaking and you're pouring out doesn't look like you're doing it for Jesus. Jesus. But there's a principle that you may do it as unto Jesus. And that changes what really happens and makes it beautiful. So what's the source of this kind of consecration? It's faith and love. And I want to focus a little bit now on she hath done what she could. There's lots of other things Jesus said, but this one thing is such a powerful phrase. She hath done what she could. I think in her culture and in her setting and believing what Jesus said about what was going to happen to him, I think this woman felt trapped. There's very little she could do. But by her extravagant gift, Jesus said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. She hath done what she could." I love that picture. I love the act of devotion, the heart motivated by that expression. And I think of the other story of the one who was forgiven, loving lots. Forgiven lots, loving lots. I think of that story. It's not the same story, but I think of the connection to that in the thought of devotion. And so just want to say that when God calls you to that kind of extravagant sacrifice, and you choose in consecration to give to Jesus your alabaster box, you can't outgive him. It's impossible to outgive Jesus. And what you dread, you will find out, he'll walk beside you. He'll give you more. And in that broken spot, he can bring beauty for ashes. But you have to give it to Jesus. You have to be willing to break it. You have to be willing to give it all. So, I guess I don't think this is just for preachers, but Jesus says everywhere the gospel is proclaimed, you're supposed to tell the story of this woman. I think the best way you can tell it is by acting like her. But don't forget it. Tell the story. It's a beautiful story. It's worth telling. So in conclusion, what place in your life makes you feel helpless and you say there is very little I can do? What is it at that spot that you can give to Jesus? That's the question. I really think that for every one of us, there is something at that spot that we can consecrate to Jesus. What will your alabaster jar be today? Will you try to dip a little bit out of it and give Jesus a few drops? Are you going to, with abandon and with joy, break open? Maybe she didn't do it with joy to start with, but turn it to joy. Break it completely. Remember, it's Jesus is the one to pour it out on. And Jesus will give you more than you can ever give him. Thank you for being good listeners. God bless you. I hope that you'll find encouragement in this.